and happy Sabbath. Thank you for joining us today here at Sacramento Central for our Central Study Hour. I would like to read a scripture found in Hebrews 10, verse 23, which reads, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us lift our voices this morning in worship by singing all verses of hymn number 8, We Gather Together. This request was given by Joseph Noel Simon of Trinidad and Tobago. Thank you so much, Joseph, for this request. Let us sing. Have a favorite hymn and would like to share, please do so by going to saccentral.org, find the Contact Us tab, and select CSH Hymn Request. While there, please include your name, where you're from, and the desired song you'd like for us to sing. Our next song is a few pages back on hymn number 2, All Creatures of Our God and King. This request comes from Chris Breedlove from right here in Idaho, USA, for this request. With elevated voices, please sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Silver moon with softer gleam. thank you so much for worshiping with us in song. Let us have a brief word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another Sabbath day, a day of rest that you knew we would need so that we can commune with you. Please be with us for the remainder of this Sabbath day as we have Central Study Hour and then church. Help us, Lord, to reach someone today and share the love of Jesus with them. In your precious name I pray, amen. Our study for today is lesson number 11. Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith. And it will be presented this morning by our pastor, Fred Dana.
I want to welcome each of you to Central Study Hour, whether you're live streaming or whether you're here sitting in our congregation or whether you catch us through some other online things such as our YouTube channel or 3ABN. However you've joined us, we're really glad that you are here. As it was mentioned, we're studying Lesson 11. This is in the message of Hebrews for the last days. And Lesson 11 is Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith. If you're interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this lesson, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. and ask for offer C22211, 22211, and specify if you want a CD or a DVD, and make sure you leave an address. And if you live in the United States, we'll be able to get that to you. Let's go ahead and go right to the lesson now. Lesson 11, Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith. And you'll notice that the wording of the memory text is a little different. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me ask you something. Is there any difference between being a finisher and a perfecter? Not really. Because to finish something is to make it complete or perfect. So the memory text says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. We'll be coming back to that verse on Thursday's lesson. Now, the narrative, I find this narrative to be a really good summary of the entire lesson. In some ways, it'd be better to come back to it at the end. But it says Hebrews 11 and 12 describe the Christian life as a race in which we all participate, in which all who stay faithful will receive the reward. Now, when you think of favorite chapters of the Bible, sometimes people think of Hebrews 11 because it's the, like you have the Hall of Fame, this is the Hall of Faith. You know, these people who had faith in God, and it's an inspiring chapter to us. But it says that that this passage describes the Christian life as a race, that everybody participates, and those who stay faithful receive the reward. And so as it describes these people of faith from the past, you know, the Hall of Faith, it describes these people who have persevered despite sufferings, but they haven't received their reward. Not yet, at least not in its fullness. Why haven't they received their reward? They were faithful. Well, the author goes on to say that because the story actually ends with us as well, not just with them. It says we are the concluding act. The drama culminates with our entering and running the last part of the race. And we can only run that last part of the race with Jesus as our mighty helper, the great high priest who's passed into the heavens. Now, how, in what way would we say they haven't received their reward? Have they received immortality? No, those people in the Hall of Faith, except for a couple notable exceptions like Enoch, they're waiting in the grave to receive that ultimate reward. And so why haven't they received it? Because something's not done yet. And that thing that's not done yet is pointing to us. Now, when I say it's pointing to us, I don't want to give the impression that somehow it's all up to us. because it's really up to Jesus. But Jesus intends to do something with us to finish things. All right, so Jesus, as our high priest in heaven, provides the inspiration. And when he came and lived on earth, he provided the example of how the race is run, right? He is the ultimate witness that the reward is true and that he is the forerunner who opens the way for us. And this is one of the major points in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus has laid the groundwork by becoming one of us, and Jesus has overcome, and now he's our high priest in heaven, and he's helping us live his life. And Hebrews 11, the last paragraph says, Hebrews 11 explains that faith is confidence in God's promises, even if we cannot see their fulfillment yet. Does it require faith to believe, when you look at this world, to believe that Jesus is coming and that there's a reason to stay faithful, and that the time will come when we'll be rescued from this planet? You know, a lot of people think that's ridiculous, pie in the sky dreaming. That's not facing reality. Well, it takes faith to believe the word of God. It says, this lesson will explore that what faith is and how it is obtained through the examples of the past, you know, these heroes of faith in the past, and especially and centrally through the example of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. By the way, that is a great summary of the entire lesson. So let's go to Sunday. Sunday says the righteous will live by faith. And we're going to Hebrews 10. We're looking at the five verses before we get into Hebrews 11. Remember, I've mentioned before that dividing of the Bible into chapters and verses was done long after the Bible was written. And so sometimes when you just start at the beginning of a chapter, you're starting in the middle of a flow of ideas. And that sometimes that's why it takes a bit to really start understanding, because we're not in the flow of ideas, because sometimes you have to back up and read into it, and then it's easier to understand. So we're looking at Hebrews 10, and we're going to look at 35 to 39. And basically the question is, what is God saying to us in these verses? So we'll read one verse at a time, and then to kind of sum up what's God saying. So verse 35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So what is God saying here? It says, don't lose confidence in the final reward. All right? Keep your confidence. All right? And then the next verse, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now, some Bible translations use the word endurance, that you have need of endurance. Well, patience, endurance, they kind of go together, right? Basically saying, don't get tired and worn out just because things don't happen as quick as you want them to. You must have endurance and patience so that you continue to do the will of God and you will receive that promise. Okay? Then verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Huh, what's God saying there? Is there a delay? Not according to God. Now, to human beings, we feel like there's always a delay. It doesn't happen as quick as we want. God is saying there is no delay. And so if he's saying there is no delay, what's the message? It will come. There's an appointed time. Be patient, endure. You know, you got to wait. And that's where we are. We got to wait. How many of you like waiting? We don't like it too much, right? And so God has to remind us. All right, now verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So what's he saying there? Live by faith. You know, don't draw back. You know? All right, 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is Paul making a positive statement at the end. Nope, we're not drawing back. We're going to be faithful to the end. So he ends real positively. You know, we're hanging in there together. All right, so the author of the narrative starts up by saying, endurance is a characteristic of God's end time people, without which they will not be able to receive the promises. You know, when I was a kid growing up and I heard about the second coming, I was so excited because I knew, I was so young, I knew it was going to happen before I was even a grown-up. And a lot of people experience that. And then after a while, their faith starts to kind of like, yeah, we've heard that all our life. Right? Sometimes people get into a little malaise because we've heard it all our life. And we get tired of waiting. This was supposed to happen a long time ago. And I believe it was. But God, knowing the end from the beginning, has always known when it would be. And so for him, there's no delay. Any of you relate to what I'm saying? Some of you are older than me. Do you remember hearing this when you were, maybe even before I was born? And so the Seventh-day Adventist Church has sometimes, I think, been affected by how long this has been. And then we get interested in trying to find something else to keep people excited. And we start going off course. That's what we have to guard against. But the author says, endurance is a characteristic of God's end time people without which they will not be able to receive the promises. So if we don't have the endurance, if we don't have the patience, if we just say, oh man, we've heard this all our lives, it can't hardly, I don't know if it's true, we'll lose our way for sure. We won't be ready. We won't receive the promise. All right, it says, Hebrews portrays believers as at the threshold of the fulfillment of the promises and as needing to exercise faith if they want to receive the promises. So we're looking at how do we keep a strong faith? How do we grow in faith? Now, the author points out, referring to the whole thing about the supposed delay, but, you know, it surely will come. He will not tarry. The author says there was an appointed time for the fulfillment of his promise, and they needed to wait. And Paul is actually quoting from Habakkuk 2 in this passage, when Habakkuk had a prayer because the Assyrians were such a threat, imminent danger to his people. He's asking God, why don't you take care of those Assyrians? And God's answer says, yeah, I'm going to send the Babylonians. And he says, but that's not an answer. You know, and so God said at the appointed time, it will come. You know, sometimes, like in that case, the children of Israel were in rebellion, and God, in a way, his hands were tied, and he had to let them face the consequences of their own decisions. I mean, after all, if people are praying to idols for help, what's going to happen if God helps them? They're going to credit the idols, right? And so, then when I say God's hands were tied, when people aren't even looking to him, and how's he supposed to step in and save them? And they don't even want him to help. They want one of their other gods, supposed gods, to help. So God gave prophets a message that he was going to allow the Babylonians to take them down. And, of course, they didn't like that. Who would, right? We never like the consequences, even if, you know, there's no way to avoid them. We still don't like them. All right, so the question in the middle of the page is, why would God delay? Why would God delay? And the answer is, he won't and he doesn't. He already has come to die for us, and he will surely come again at the appointed time. Now, verse 38 said that just shall live by faith. How do we get this faith? You want to live by faith like the just, right? How do you get that faith? When I was a kid and people said, you got to have faith, all I could think of is somehow just grit my teeth to believe. Just believe hard. And somehow I would have it. Does it work that way? No. In fact, people who have that mindset usually start imagining things. Because they want it so badly. So how do we get this faith? What does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, so faith, you start with hearing the word of God. All right, so, but that still hasn't really answered the question. It's got us on the right track. What is it in the word of God that helps us grow in faith? Well, you got to answer this question. You're asking me a different one. What is it in the word of God? You know, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing the word of God. So what is it in the Word of God that makes faith grow? Well, yeah, it's Jesus. To be precise in answering the question, maybe I should say, what is it about Jesus that makes our faith grow? What it is when we see God's faithfulness, when we see God's faithfulness, then a faith grows in us. No faith can grow without seeing God's faithfulness, because all faith that grows in us starts with his faithfulness. And so Jesus is a good answer because he shows it the best. But when you look at God's deliverance of, say, David, Daniel in the lion's den, I think of David and Goliath, when you look at some of these examples in the Bible, the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, and we see how God delivered them, we see God's faithfulness, and then we say, he's still the same God, and he's there for me, so I can have faith. All right? So, in the author, four lines from the bottom, says God's faithfulness to his promises comes first, and his faithfulness produces, as its result, our faith and our faithfulness. That's why I say you can't just determine to have faith and grit your teeth to have faith. You actually have to see God's faithfulness. And when you do, is it that hard to have faith as you see, and as you see God work for you, you look back and you see God did this for me in this situation, doesn't that increase your faith all the more? Because it becomes your own personal experience. So the author says, thus, because God remains faithful to his promises, the righteous, in response to God's faithfulness, will remain faithful as well. All right? So can you grow in faith in God if you don't even read your Bible? And you don't even have a relationship with God? I maintain that if you actually know God, you can't help but have faith in him, because he proves himself faithful over and over. And when he proves himself faithful over and over, do you have to grit your teeth to have faith? No, you can, because you know him. All right? Question at the bottom of the page. Why is it important to recognize that our faith results from and feeds on God's faithfulness? Why is it important to understand that any faith we grow first starts with him? What would happen? Well, if we don't see how faith can only come from God, then we will be trying to muster it up for ourselves. And it doesn't work. And eventually, you'll say, phooey on this. Christianity doesn't work. All that stuff doesn't work for me. Maybe it works for this person or that person, but it doesn't work for me. You see, because if you think it depends on you figuring out how to have faith, you're trying something impossible. It has to begin with seeing God as faithful. If you can't see that, there's nothing else, folks. You can't make it happen by sheer willpower or just somehow, I believe, I have faith, talking yourself up. All right, let's go to Monday, because now we're going into the faith chapter. By faith, Abraham. All right, Hebrews defines faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The King James puts it, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The NIV says confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Different translations translate this one in different ways. And one of the reasons this one is so susceptible is that the exact words used aren't real precise in the way they translate in English. So it gives a lot of latitude. And I find it to be a case where if you look at several different translations, you get something good out of all of them on this verse. So after it kind of defines faith here, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then Hebrews 11 follows with a list of faithful people from the history of Israel who kind of exemplify what faith is and shows how they manifested that faith in action, it says, or by their deeds. So let's dig into it. We're going to go through Hebrews 11, 1 to 19, And the question is, what did these heroes of faith do that exemplified their faith? So let's work one person at a time and at each one and say, well, what did they do? Because the question is, what did they do that showed their faith? By the way, Herbert Douglas wrote a book on faith. And, you know, and right in the title, he defined faith. The name of the book is Faith, Saying Yes to God. And what that implies is faith results in action, actions of obedience. And if it doesn't result in actions of obedience, it's not faith. All right, so let's see what these people actually did that shows their faith. All right, so Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's a very interesting verse all by itself. It says, through faith we just understand that God spoke and put and created things, right? And then now we go to the hall of faith. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So what did Abel do that showed faith? He offered the sacrifices according to the way God commanded it, right? Simple obedience. Simple. Now we go to Enoch. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what did Enoch do? This one's a little harder. Because Abel, you know, he did a sacrifice. What does it say Enoch did? It actually says he pleased God. And this means his entire life, everything about him delighted God. Wouldn't that be something to think that your life could delight God? I have to confess, a lot of times I'm concerned that he's probably a little disappointed sometimes, you know, in me. But Enoch pleased God. You know, and Genesis says that, you know, he was a friend of God and God took him. You know, that God was so close to him, he pleased him so well that God just took him, you know. All right. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So what did Noah do that showed his faith? He prepared an ark, right? Did that require faith? Yeah, especially when they'd never seen rain before. Where's this flood coming from, God? You know, God says, "You don't worry. You don't worry about where I get my flood from. You just build the boat." Noah says, "Okay, right? All right. Let's go on. Now we come to one of the main characters of the Hall of Faith, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." So we're going to see more than one thing with Abraham, but what's in this first verse? What did Abraham do that showed faith? He left his home to follow God's leading to a land he didn't know where it was. How many of you could make a move not knowing where you're going? That'd be hard, right? That'd be hard for me. I always want to know exactly how everything's going to go out, you know, plan it all to the T. But he went. And verse 9, still talking about Abraham, says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, this is interesting. What did Sarah do that showed faith? Well, it says that she believed, right? But we know from the story that she really didn't. And God just told her she was going to have a child, and she did. So by the time she was pregnant, I think she was believing then, right? Think she became a believer finally? Yeah, so this one's not so clear. All right, and then verse 12 says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. What in the world is that verse talking about? Well, this whole context here is about Abraham. It mentions his wife, but here, verse 12, it's going back to Abraham. It says, there sprang there even one. You know, sprang there means a child was born to him that was as good as dead. So Paul is saying here that Abraham, being an old man, couldn't give life. He was as good as dead, but God brought a life. Now, this is important because it's going to play into another verse coming along. And so this one who was as good as dead, couldn't have children, would have as many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, that could be referring to Sarah as well. It's not crystal clear to me whether it's talking about Sarah or Abraham or both. I think it's Abraham because Paul uses the same language more clearly about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. All right. Now, verse 13 says, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Paul is saying, look, these people haven't received their reward yet. And verse 14 says, For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But verse 16 tells us they're looking for something better. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And what city is that? It's the New Jerusalem, right? And now he continues with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, this is interesting because what did Abraham do here that showed his faith? He was willing to offer up Isaac. And, you know, the thing is, verse 18 says, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is kind of, you know, Isaac's supposed to be the promised son, and I'm supposed to go kill him? Or I'm supposed to offer him as a sacrifice? It seems like a complete contradiction, doesn't it? And then verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Huh. You remember that verse that said that one sprang forth from one that was as dead? All right. There's interesting thoughts here. So let's see what the author wants to say on this. The second paragraph says, Hebrews notes that God's instruction to Abraham that he offer Isaac as a sacrifice seemed to imply a contradiction on God's part. And down further, it says, God's instruction in Genesis 22, Genesis 22 is where he was told to take Isaac and sacrifice him. God's instruction in Genesis 22 seemed to flatly contradict God's promises in Genesis 12 to 21, you know, about the promised seed. Then the next paragraph says, Hebrews concludes that Abraham amazingly solved the conundrum by arriving at the conclusion that God would resurrect Isaac after he had offered him. This is amazing because no one had yet been resurrected. No one had ever heard of a resurrection. Yet Abraham thought of that as the obvious solution if he sacrificed Isaac. Now, the author goes on to say, and this is going to tie into this, the whole thing is that Abraham was as good as dead when he gave birth to Isaac. It says, it seems, however, that Abraham's previous experience with God led him to that conclusion. Hebrews 11:12 notes that Isaac was conceived by the power of God from one who was as good as dead. That's what it said in Hebrews 11:2. And Sarah, barren. Abraham believed in hope against hope that he should become the father of many nations, because he believed that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. The author's quoting from Romans 4, where Paul's explaining the good is dead thing with more detail. It says, thus Abraham must have assumed that if God in some sense already had given life to Isaac from the dead, he's saying he's already done it. He gave this little kid life from someone who was basically dead. Then he can do it again. In God's leading in the past, Abraham saw an intimation of what he could do in the future. So do you see here an example of God's faithfulness leading to faith? He says, God's already shown his faithfulness. He made me the father of a child that I wasn't supposed to be able to have. And so now I can have faith that he has a solution here if I obey him and sacrifice this child. Pretty amazing. Question at the bottom. Why is meditating on how God has led our lives in the past so crucial for maintaining our faith and trust in him now? Isn't it because our faith is based on evidence of God's faithfulness to us? You know, some of you heard me give my testimony of my conversion and all that, but you understand that what God did with me 40 years ago has everything to do with what I believe he can still do with me. I couldn't do anything. I wouldn't be a pastor if I hadn't had those experiences 40 years ago. And God has proven faithful to me, and so I can trust him. Now, a lot of times I realize I'm probably letting him down some, a lot sometimes. But it's that his faithfulness in the past that makes me never quit, you know? All right, let's go to Tuesday. We're continuing in the Hall of Faith, and this time we're going to deal more with Moses, but there's a couple others. So we're going to read Hebrews 11, 20 to 28, and we're going to look and see what these men of faith did and how their actions relate to hope and, you know, things not seen. So we're looking at Hebrews 11, verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's kind of interesting. Paul's kind of overlooking some important details of that story. He's just saying Isaac did what he was supposed to do, but we know that Esau didn't get the same blessing as Jacob, and Paul doesn't take the time to talk about that here. He talks about that in other places. But he says, Isaac was faithful and did what he was supposed to do. In verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What is the point here? In what way did Joseph show his faith? Joseph chose, well, you could say he directed that his final burial place be in the promised land, not in Egypt. He goes, I don't want a tomb in Egypt. I don't want honor in Egypt. I want my resting place to show I believe the promise. That's faith. All right, continuing. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. All right, so when we look at Moses, we simply see that Moses chose God's leading, God's plan for his life, over being a great man in Egypt, right? The author says that Moses was willing to leave behind the prospect of becoming a ruler of the most powerful nation at that time and to become instead the leader of newly freed slaves, refugees, actually. All right, now the author wants us to compare these verses on Moses with the verses we read at the beginning, at the end of chapter 10. And, you know, verse 25, well, the question is, what were the similarities between the situation of the original recipients of Hebrews and the experience of Moses? All right, so what we see in verse 25 of chapter 11 is Moses chose affliction with God's people and kept his eye on God's reward. He didn't consider the reward of the Pharaoh or becoming the Pharaoh to be the most important reward. The most important reward was the one God had, okay? And that's 25 and 26. But back in Hebrews 10, 35, Paul told the people of the book of Hebrews, cast not away therefore your confidence, with which hath great recompense of reward. So what is he telling them? He says, like Moses kept his eyes on the reward that really counted, he's telling the people of Hebrews not to lose their confidence in the reward. It's the same reward for you that Moses kept his eyes on. So the author goes on to say, the greatness of Moses was that he was able to see beyond the promises of the king of Egypt and look toward the unseen, namely the promises of God. Hebrews says the key was that Moses' sight was fixed on the reward, not on the riches of Egypt. This reward is the same reward mentioned in Hebrews 10:35, which God promises to all who believe in him. All right, so there's another similarity, though, between the people who are reading the book of Hebrews and this thing with Moses, because the people in the book of Hebrews, it's referred to in Hebrews 10:32-34, that some of them had been afflicted and lost all their possessions. Everything was taken. You know, they didn't have bank accounts then to get frozen, but when they were considered to be outcasts, leaders in authority told people, you can just take everything they have. Go ahead. And then Hebrews 13:3 mentions that some of them were actually put in jail or in prison. So these people were suffering affliction. So it says, in a parallel sense, Moses chose to be mistreated with God's people, exchanging the wealth of Egypt for bearing the insults associated with Christ because he believed that the reward of Christ was greater than whatever Egypt could offer. And so Paul wants the people that he's writing to in Hebrews to view it the same way Moses did. Suffering affliction is not the worst thing that can happen. There's a great reward waiting for you. All right, we're going up to Wednesdays. All right, by faith, Rahab and the rest. All right, so we're going to look at Hebrews 11. Let's pick up with 29. It says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. You know, we've been talking about Moses, and we're actually still on Moses right here. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, Moses isn't there anymore, and it doesn't mention who is. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By the way, who was leading them then? Joshua. But the Hall of Faith doesn't mention Joshua. And look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. All right, so now this wants us to compare this passage with Joshua 2. So let's go to Joshua 2, and we'll see why Rahab is in the Hall of Faith. Joshua chapter 2, and we're just going to read 9, 10, and 11, three verses. All right, you know, we know that she hid the spies, right? In fact, Hebrews said that she received the spies with peace. She hid them. But in Joshua 2, verse 9, we see some statements from her that are amazing. Joshua 2, verse 9 says, and she said unto the men, these are the spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. By the way, Og was a giant, and all his people were giants. So this was astounding. These were the undefeatable people. And she says, and you defeated them. And verse 11 says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she has taken the evidence of God's faithfulness to Israel. And what does she have? She's seen God's faithfulness. And now she has faith. She sees it for what it is. So the question is, why was Ahab a pagan prostitute, including this text of sacred biblical characters? Well, her belief, her faith, was put in action when she hid the spies. She didn't just believe, she acted on her belief. She says, I've got to hide these spies because the God of heaven, the greatest God I've ever heard of, is on their side, and I've got to take care of them. And she showed her faith by taking care of the spies, hiding those Israelite spies. Now, the author says Rahab is probably the most unexpected character whom we find in Hebrews 11. I mean, after all, she was a prostitute. And, you know, all through Hebrews 11, it starts out with each character, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, you know, and it just seems like this repetitious pattern. You would expect that after Moses, it would say, by faith, Joshua led the children of Israel over Jericho, or led the children of Israel into the promised land. But it doesn't do that. Instead, Joshua is passed over, and a prostitute takes his place. The author says, after the mention of Rahab, the repetitive pattern ends abruptly with, and what more shall I say? And then Paul hurriedly lists several more names and events, but he doesn't explain them in detail. So let's look at what follows. So verse 31, he talks about Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab, perish not with them. And then verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For the time shall fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That would be Daniel, right? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. All right, so he just named several people, and then he named several conditions, and we can look at some of those, and we can think of people that fit them. You know, David and his mighty men of valor, Daniel in the lion's den, and so on. So the question is, why is it so amazing, or what's so amazing about Rahab's faith? Because after he does Rahab, then all of a sudden he doesn't have time to list everybody in the same detail. It's almost like Rahab is the climax in some ways of his detailed explanations. Well, think about Rahab's faith. What makes her faith so great is that she heard, believed, and obeyed even though she did not see. She didn't see the plagues that fell on Egypt. She didn't see the deliverance through the Red Sea. She didn't see water flow from a rock, and she didn't see manna that fell from heaven. Yet, she had faith. She believed. And this is what the author's pointing out, that she was actually a good example or good exemplar for the audience of Hebrews, because the people in Hebrews had come along to Christianity long enough that they hadn't seen or heard Jesus preach. They didn't see Jesus do miracles. And who else fits this category? We do. If Rahab could believe, what excuse could we have? See, her faith is in some ways one of the most amazing examples. All right, so then there's a little quote here from Ellen White. It says, Rahab was a harlot who lived on the wall of Jericho. She hid the two Israelite spies sent to check out the defenses of that city. Because of her kindness to them and her declaration of belief in God, the spies promised that the lives of Rahab and her family would be spared when the attack came on Jericho. And it was. All right, let's continue. We got just a few more verses in this chapter. We'll pick up with verse 35. Verse 35 says, women receive their dead raised to life again. So he's still talking about people who experience God's faithfulness and could have faith. All right, women receive their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, which happened to Isaiah, were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. She's describing the histories. Paul's describing the history of persecution of God's faithful people. And then verse 39 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God plans to finish something up with us before they get their reward. Interesting. Very interesting. So the author describes that passage as, he says, Paul continues with a list of hardships many faced. The phrase refusing to accept release or accept deliverance implies that they had the possibility to escape but chose not to because their sights were set on the reward of God. Now, at the bottom of the page, it says, though we have not seen any of these things happen, you know, we haven't witnessed, we didn't see the 6 days of creation, we didn't see the Exodus out of Egypt, we didn't see the miracles in the life of Christ and the crucifixion, why do we have so many good reasons for believing that they did? Why do we have so many good reasons? Would we have them without the Word of God? We wouldn't. The Word of God is given us so that we can read these things and see God's faithfulness in the past and exercise faith so that His faithfulness can start showing in our lives and then we grow, you know? All right, let's go to Thursday. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is the title of the lesson. We got three verses in Hebrews 12. Let's look at those. And what we want to know what these verses ask us to do. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the great cloud of witnesses? All these people mentioned in Hebrews 11. So we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So what is this? What are these verses asking us to do? To take hope and courage from all these heroes of faith and move forward in faith, keeping our focus on Jesus to run this race. And he's saying, look, if you just look at the life of Jesus and you see what he went through and the faith he had because he was looking for you, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That joy that was set before him was the joy of him saving us. Amen. And that's what made him keep going. It's just pure, unadulterated love beyond our comprehension. So the author says the climax of the exposition on faith really arrives with Jesus in Hebrews 12. You know, Paul started the letter with Jesus, who is the coming one and will not delay. And Paul concludes it with Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. This means that Jesus is the one who makes faith possible and is the example who perfectly embodies what a life of faith is all about. With Jesus, faith has reached its perfect expression. And then the author says that as Jesus, as the founder or the author or pioneer of faith, in three ways. First, he's the only one who has finished the race completely. He's the only one. And he's reached the goal and he can get us there. The second one, next paragraph down, says, second, it was actually Jesus' perfect life that has made it possible for others to run their race. If Jesus had not come, the race of everyone else would have been futile. Is that true? Yeah. And then finally, Jesus is the reason we even have faith. He expressed the faithfulness of God toward us He showed the faithfulness of God toward us, that God never gave up in his efforts to save us, and he never quits. And that's why we can be sure we can reach the reward in the end if we don't quit, right? So Jesus laid a perfect example, and at the bottom of the page, after we look at Jesus' example and how he humbled himself and everything he did, everything he endured to save us, the last paragraph says, now it is our turn to run. Though we can never achieve what Jesus did in our own strength, we have his perfect example before us. And so by faith in him and keeping our eyes on him, as have the others before us, we press on ahead in faith, trusting in his promises of great reward. So what's our part in gaining faith? What's our part? You know, God is the giver of faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. If you look at the paragraph at the top of Friday's page, we're not going to have time to read it, but that paragraph has some excellent thoughts for how to grow in faith. So please do that. And now we'll conclude, or we do conclude. So I want to thank you for joining us today. And, you know, if you're interested in receiving a CD or DVD, call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. I ask for offer C22211. And, you know, just really glad you are here. And I ask and pray that God will bless you and guide you wherever you are.